Our scripture reading is taken from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jovian, for reading God's word so well for us this morning. Well, good morning, one and all, and happy Father's Day to the fathers who are in our midst. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel, and I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. Now, today is a special Sunday. It's somewhat different from our usual Sundays, and the reason for that is because it is Mission Sunday, and it's an opportunity for us to consider the work of God in global missions. And it's an opportunity for us to think about, you know, how as a church we can participate in God's work in global missions. And as Elder Joseph mentioned, we have a missions booth that is set up outside of the auditorium. So I do want to encourage you to come to the booth after the worship service and to just learn about the things that we have done in the past couple of years in Cambodia, and also consider how you can participate and consider future opportunities in which you can participate. And as we hear from God's word this morning from Psalm 67, let us go to God in a word of prayer as we hear his word this morning. Lord God, we praise you for you are the High King of heaven. And indeed, as we've heard this morning, there is none like you among the gods, nor are there any works like yours. And Father, as we hear your word in Psalm 67 on this Mission Sunday, we pray that you help us to see your heart for the nations. May you enlarge our hearts for the nations, so that we may be people after your own heart. And Father, we pray as well that you'll give us passion for your glory among the nations. And so be with us, Father. Help us to understand your word and take the truths in this passage and plant them deep in our hearts. So we come before you and we pray all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is kind of not typical. You know, typically we work through a book of the Bible. You know, we work through in its component parts and we just work through passage by passage. But this morning, we're looking at the topic of missions. Now, many of us, I suspect, see missions simply as one ministry among many in the church. We see it alongside ministries like discipleship, mercy, evangelism, and education. But missions, it's more than that. Missions lies at the very heart of God's purposes for the world. And this brings us to an important question. Why do we do missions? Well, we do missions because we are participating in the work of God, who is a missionary God, you know, as we heard from Dr. Greg Perry last week. And this is what we find throughout the Bible, where God takes the initiative in saving people from their sins. And it's because salvation is of the Lord. The story of the Bible is the story of God saving and gathering his people from the ends of the earth. And friends, this is why the gospel is good news. The gospel says that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to seek and save the lost. Jesus entered our world to reconcile us to God through his life, death, and resurrection. And it's through the saving work of Jesus that those who trust in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And this is the message that we proclaim. Now, if this is true, and if indeed there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, then the nations need to hear this message. You know, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And this is why the global proclamation of the gospel lies at the very heart of biblical missions. And yet, there's a deeper question that we need to ask as well, and that is this: what is the ultimate goal of missions? What is the ultimate goal of missions? John Piper famously opens his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, with these words: mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And what Piper is saying is this, that missions is not an end in itself. The ultimate goal of missions is not just to plant churches, even though we want to do that as a church. It's not just to translate the Bible into the languages of the world. It's not just to send missionaries. Or I would even say this, it's not just to see people converted. All of these things are very important, but they are not the final goal. The ultimate goal of missions is worship. The ultimate goal of missions is worship of the one true and living God. And this is what Psalm 67 is all about. It's a prayer for the nations to worship this very God. And it begins with a petition asking God to bless his people. But at the same time, this blessing doesn't terminate with us. The psalmist prays that God's blessing will overflow to the nations so that they might know him in an intimate way, so that they might praise him, so that they might worship him, and so that they might rejoice in him. And so on this Mission Sunday, we want to consider God's vision for the nations through Psalm 67 and how he is calling us to take part in this global vision. And we'll do so in three movements: God's face upon us, God's fame among the nations, and God's fear throughout the earth. So let's look at the first point, and let's look at verses 1 to 2 together. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The psalmist begins with a plea for blessing. He is asking God to be gracious to his people, Israel. He's asking God to bless them and to make his face shine upon them. Now, there are a couple of important Old Testament references that stand behind these verses. Well, first, there's the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. In verses 24 to 25, God instructed the high priest Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, what does it mean for God's face to shine upon his people? Well, it means to have God's favor upon you. It means to experience the loving presence of God. It means to experience the delight of our Father as his sons and daughters. And so what the psalmist is praying here is that God will look upon his people, that he will look upon us with such favor. But notice that the psalmist doesn't stop there. And the key word here is the first word in verse 2, that. The word that. And what that word gives us is the purpose of God's blessings and his favor upon his people. And what we find is that the psalmist, he's not praying for personal comfort. He's not praying for prosperity or even security, as important as these things may be. But rather, he prays that God's name may be known among the nations through this blessing. And this brings us to another Old Testament reference, and that is Genesis chapter 12, with God's promise to Abraham. And listen to what God said in verses 2 to 3 of Genesis chapter 12. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And notice the same pattern here, that God blessed Abraham so that these blessings might flow out to the nations. And Psalm 67 is praying for the fulfillment of that promise. We're meant to remember with God's promise to Abraham that these blessings were never meant to end with his people. Instead, God's blessings were meant to flow through God's people to the nations. And this concern for the nations is not unique to Psalm 67. In fact, throughout the Bible, and even here in the Psalms, we see how God's people are constantly looking forward to a day where people everywhere will worship the Lord. For instance, just look at the Psalms surrounding Psalm 67. Psalm 66, verses 1 to 2, right before our psalm, it says this: "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise." Or what about Psalm 68, the psalm that comes right after our psalm in verses 32 and 34. "O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies." Or even Psalm 86 that we heard this morning from the call to worship in verse 9. "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." And friends, this is just a small sampling of God's concern for the nations. But what it shows us is this, that the nations are not a footnote in God's purposes. The nations are at the very heart of God's plan of redemption. And this is why God has blessed his people, so that the nations may be blessed. Let's bring this a little closer to home. No, I think we can confidently say that as a church, we have been greatly blessed by God. You know, he has given us a very wonderful venue to worship in. If you want to hear the story, you know, you can talk to me or you can talk to Pastor Z about how basically this dropped from the sky. You know, if you want to hear the story, come and talk to us. But God has blessed us with this wonderful venue to worship in. God has blessed us with so many gifts in our midst. And we were even blessed, if you think about it, with the opportunity to go to JB, you know, for our first overseas church retreat. You just think about that. You know, what a blessing that is. And all of this came as a result of God's grace. And we should be thankful for all of these blessings. But Psalm 67 here challenges us to ask the question, you know, why has God blessed us so richly? You see, God didn't bless us so simply so that we can just huddle together and build our own little kingdom. The blessings of God are never meant to end with us, but rather God has blessed us so that we may bless other people. He has blessed us so that we may bless the nations with the blessing of God's salvation. God has caused his face to shine upon us so that other people might know him as well. And if we recognize and are thankful for how blessed we are, then how can we not share these blessings with other people? How can we choose to not take part in God's plan to make himself known among the nations? How can we not have the desire to bring God's blessing of salvation to other people so that they might know the same God? And so we need to ask ourselves two things. Number one, do we recognize that the blessings that we have come from God? And are we thankful for these blessings. And I'm not just talking about material blessings here. I'm talking about spiritual blessings as well. And above all, the blessing of knowing God as our Father. Do we, as we sing in the doxology, do we indeed praise God from whom all blessings flow? And second, do we desire to share these blessings that we have received with other people? And the reality is this, the more we grasp the grace of God towards us, the more we will desire for other people to experience the same grace. The more we delight in the blessings of God, the more we will long for others to know the same God. And the more precious God's face is towards us, the more we will long for His fame to spread among the nations. And that brings us to our second point. And let's look at verses 3 to 5 together. This is what it says. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. I just want you to notice the repeated refrain in verses 3 and 5. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Same words here. And friends, this is the central burden of the psalm, that the psalmist longs for the day when people from every nation will sing praises to the Lord. So it's not merely that the nations would hear about God, it's the desire that they will delight in God and they will worship Him wholeheartedly. And notice also the picture that verse 4 gives us. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So the nations are not pictured as bowing before God in a very reluctant way, but rather they are glad and they are singing for joy. And one of the reasons for this, well, verse 4 tells us, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. So God's rule is marked by truth, it's marked by wisdom, it's marked by righteousness, and there is no injustice in God, nor is there any abuse of power in Him. What we find in God is perfectly just rule. And not only does He rule with justice, He also guides the nations with wisdom and care. And this is why the nations rejoicing. They're coming under the rule of a good and gracious God. And friends, this is what all of us truly need. And we need to recognize that the deepest need of the nations is not economic prosperity, it's not political stability, or even technological advancement. And as important as these things are, I'm not saying they're unimportant, as important as these things are, our greatest need is to know the one true and living God. That the nations need to know the saving power of God. The nations need to know the righteous rule of God. The nations need to know the satisfying joy that is found only in God. And yet we have to remember that this vision has not yet been fully realized, that the gospel is still unheard of in many places around the world. I was looking at recent statistics on global Christianity in 2026. I want to share some of them with you this morning. Now, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, we have about 8.3 billion people here on planet Earth. And around 2.3 billion people have no access to the gospel. And that is 27.7% of the world population with no access to the gospel. And I'm not talking about non-Christians here, okay? I'm not talking about non-Christians that come up to 5.7 billion people around the world. But rather, what I'm referring to are people with zero access to the Bible, and they have never heard of the name Jesus Christ in their lives. And that come up to 2.3 billion people around the world. And the Joshua Project, which is a missions organization that tracks global mission statistics, estimates, as of yesterday, I checked yesterday, that there are 4,486 unreached people groups. Okay, and that is 43% of all people groups in the world. Now, an unreached people group is a community that doesn't have an indigenous community of Christians that have enough resources to evangelize the rest of their people groups. And this is what we mean when we talk about an unreached people group. And there are 4,486 unreached people groups around the world. And friends, this is not just a statistic, okay? This is the reality in places around the world. And there are so many places around the world that are largely unreached. Places like Japan, places like Afghanistan, places like Maldives, like Bhutan, and closer to home, Cambodia. You know, in fact, according to the Joshua Project, around 98.3% of Cambodia's population belong to unreached people groups. So this is the same Cambodia that we've been going to as a church, that we have been partnering with, and 98.3% of the population belong to unreached people groups. And so there are many people, so many people in this world who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So many people who have not even heard of the name Jesus Christ. And when we hear these numbers, our takeaway should be this, that the vision of Psalm 67 has yet to happen, that there are billions of people who have not heard the gospel. There are multitudes, men, women, and children, who have never heard the same gospel that we love. And friends, this is why missions matter to the church. And if we take the vision of Psalm 67 seriously, then we need to recognize the role that all of us play, that all of us should participate in some way, because this reflects God's heart for the nations. It reflects the heart of God, who is a missionary God. And so this is not simply the role of a few people within the church, but it involves the whole church. Or John Stott, he puts it this way in his book, Authentic Christianity. Mission cannot be regarded as the hobby of a few fanatical eccentrics in the church. Mission lies at the very heart of God, and therefore at the very heart of the church. And a church without mission is no longer a church. Now, how does this look like in our church? How does this look like here in One Covenant Church? Well, it doesn't mean that all of us are called to be full-time missionaries in an overseas context. You know, all of us, we are called to participate, but we do so in different ways. You know, some of us are called to go, whether on short-term mission trips or even, I would say, long-term overseas assignments. And if you feel the desire to do this, please talk to the pastors and we'll be happy to chat with you and to pray with you. And some of us are called to send people to the mission field. And some of us perhaps are, you know, called to reach out to people that God is bringing here to Singapore and even our church. Have you considered just how blessed we are to be here in Singapore? And in fact, by some estimates, we have about 90 ethnicities represented here in Singapore, by some estimates. So you think about that, it's like, whoa, what a wonderful opportunity we have here. What a strategic location we are at here in Singapore. And perhaps, you know, God is calling you to reach out to these people who are here to study, people who are here to work, and people who are here to build a home from all over the world. And maybe God is calling you to reach out to these people. But guess what? All of us should care about what God cares about. All of us should participate in the mission of God, and all of us should pray for this vision to be realized. You just think about your own prayers, you know. When was the last time you prayed for the success of global missions? When was the last time you prayed for the global evangelization of the nations? In fact, as a believer, we should pray for that to happen. So let me encourage you this morning, just to be practical here, come to the missions booth. Just come to the missions booth after this service. Learn about what God is doing in Cambodia. Find out, discover how you can pray, how you can support the work, and even consider whether God is leading you to go on a future missions trip to Cambodia. So come and find out. And friends, if this is God's concern to make him known among the nations, then this should be our concern as well, to make his fame known among the nations. At this point, you might feel kind of overwhelmed by the task ahead, that you look at the vision of Psalm 67, and it looks so breathtaking, but it also seems impossible. And so the question left for us is this: will this vision be realized? And this is what we'll look at for our final point. Let's look at verses 6 to 7 together. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And friends, I want you to notice the change in tone here. In verses 1 to 5, we have the psalmist who is praying to God. But in verses 6 to 7, the psalmist is actually speaking with more confidence. He says that God, our God, shall bless us. Our God will bless us. Now, how is he able to speak with such confidence? Well, it's because he knows this, that God's purposes cannot and will not fail. The purposes of God cannot and will not fail. The psalmist sees how the earth has yielded its increase. And in an agricultural society, a fruitful harvest is a visible sign of God's faithfulness. So the psalmist sees that God has provided for his people and has shown himself to be a faithful God. And since God had been faithful in the past, the psalmist is confident that God will be faithful in the future. And the same God who blessed Abraham is still blessing his people, and he is fulfilling the promises which he had made. And this is what the psalmist can pray in verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. And this fear is not about terror. It's not about dreading God, but rather it's about revering God. It's about worshiping and living in humble submission before God. And this is the hope that the psalmist gives us in light of what God has done. And we need to see right here that God's goal is not simply aiming for the nations to hear about him, but it's about people knowing him intimately. It's about the people worshiping him and about the people following him. And this is why the church's mission is not merely to make converts, but to make disciples. To make disciples that who follow God. And in this sense, Psalm 67 actually anticipates what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So not just people who hear and profess the faith, but men and women who take up their cross and follow Jesus throughout the nations. And friends, you know what's the wonderful thing about this? Is that this is not merely a future hope. This is something that God is already accomplishing. And how do I know that? Well, you see, in the book of Acts, the spreading of the gospel from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see people coming to the faith, people walking in the faith. So already in the book of Acts, we see the beginning fulfillment of this vision. But we see this even closer to home. No, friends, do you know this? Do you know the fact that you are a believer sitting in this auditorium, listening to this sermon, and worshiping with one another shows that God is fulfilling His promise? Do you know the fact that you are here as a Christian, as a believer, is living proof that God is fulfilling His vision in Psalm 67. You just think about it as a believer. Do you remember how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? You know, most likely someone shared the gospel with you and you repented of your sins and you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. And friends, when you believe in Jesus Christ, do you know that you are a part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham? Do you know that? That you are living proof that God is a faithful God. And even if you are a non-Christian sitting here and listening to this sermon, and we are very thankful that you're here, the fact that you know Christians and are surrounded by Christians right now is actually evidence that the God of Christianity is a promise-keeping God. And so, friends, do you see just how amazing our God is in fulfilling His promises in us and through us? But the Bible takes us further. The Bible takes us further beyond this. In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John gives us a glimpse of the future, and we find this in verses 9 to 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb." And this vision in Revelation 7 gives us the complete fulfillment of Psalm 67. And in this vision, we see the nations coming together to praise and worship the Lord God. And this helps us to see this, that the prayer of Psalm 67 will be answered because the God who gave us this promise is an ever-faithful God. And this is why, as a church, we can participate in God's mission with confidence. Not because the task is small and manageable, not because the church is so strong and we can do all of these things, but because God has promised to bless us, and He has promised that He will bless the nations through His people, and His purposes for the nations cannot and will not fail. And that is the confidence that we have. And friends, as we consider the vision of Psalm 67, as I mentioned, it can seem very overwhelming. You know, how can a church like us, One Covenant Church, participate in something so vast that encompasses the whole world? How is it possible for ordinary Christians like us to take part in God's plan of bringing the nations to Himself? Well, the answer is not found in us. The answer is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent by God the Father in the fullness of time to a fallen world to save us from our sins. Jesus crossed an infinitely greater distance than any missionary could. Jesus, as we heard from the Catechism, left the glories of heaven and became one of us by becoming human and by entering our world. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus was cursed on the cross so that he may secure the blessings of Abraham that God promised to Abraham for all who believe in him. And it's through Jesus that we receive the blessing of salvation, and this blessing goes out to the nation. And it's through Jesus that the vision of Psalm 67 becomes a reality. And what that means is this, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate missionary who came to save us. Jesus Christ is the ultimate missionary who came to save us, and Jesus will have the price for which he died. He will have an inheritance of nations. And friends, so what we find is that the burden of gathering the nations does not ultimately rest upon us, rather it rests on Jesus, who is building his church and gathering people to himself. Jesus has saved us, and he graciously invites us to take part in what he is doing among the nations. And this is what we're reminded of as we conclude and as we approach the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the cup remind us of the price that Jesus paid to accomplish God's saving purposes for the nation. And as we eat and as we drink, this is also a foretaste of something greater, that one day we will feast with brothers and sisters from all the nations from across the ages, and the Lord's Supper anticipates that feast. And so, friends, as we come to the table, let us come with grateful hearts for the salvation that Jesus secured for all of us. And let us come with the prayer, with the zealous prayer, that God's way may be known on earth and his saving power among the nations. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are a God who keeps all your promises. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and made us living proof of your faithfulness. And Father, we pray that your way may indeed be known on earth and your saving power among the nations. We pray for unreached people who have never heard the gospel. And we pray that you will call and you'll send faithful laborers into the field so that they may hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you help us as a church to participate faithfully in your mission with the gifts that you have given to all of us. And Father, we pray that as we come to the Lord's table, that you'll fix our eyes on Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us. May you fill our hearts with gratefulness. May you strengthen our faith. And may you renew our desire to see you worshipped among the nations. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll hand the time to Pastor Z, who will now lead us in taking the Lord's Supper.